church is in Africa at the service of reconciliation, peace and justice.
The church is in Africa at the service of reconciliation, peace and justice.
This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
In today's program, you can hear our feature, Health and Healing. First, however, our bulletin of church news, followed by African News Panorama. I am Festus Tarawali. Pope Francis continued his reflections on the figure of St. Joseph during the general audience on Wednesday, focusing this week on the saint's role as a loving father. The Pope said the fatherhood of St. Joseph is a reflection of God's tenderness, which allows us to feel loved and welcomed in all our weaknesses. Thaddeus Jones reports.
Meeting with pilgrims in the Paul VI Audience Hall, Pope Francis explored the role of St. Joseph as a father in tenderness, recognizing that the Gospels do not offer details on how he exercised his paternity. The Pope said we can be sure that St. Joseph, being a just man, translated it into the education he gave to Jesus and the loving care he showed him. The Pope recalled how the Gospels attest that Jesus always used the word Father to speak of God and his love.
Molte parabole hanno come protagonista la figura di un padre.
As an example, he also spoke of the parable of the prodigal son that not only recounts the experience of sin and forgiveness, but also the way the merciful father forgives his son, not through punishment, but a loving embrace. The Pope said tenderness is something greater than the logic of the world. It's an unexpected way of doing justice. And he said, this is why we must never forget that God is not frightened by our sins or mistakes, but he's more frightened by the closure of our hearts, by our lack of faith in his love. The Pope added that it's so important to encounter God's mercy, especially in the sacrament of reconciliation, where we experience his truth and tenderness. We know that God's truth does not condemn, but instead welcomes, embraces, sustains, and forgives us.
Senza questa rivoluzione della tenerezza,
the Pope said we need a revolution of tenderness, calling for a justice system that does not confuse redemption with punishment. And for this reason, he called to mind those in prison, recalling that it's right that they should pay for their crimes, but it's even more right that those who have done wrong should be able to redeem themselves from their mistakes. I'm Thaddeus Jones.
Here now is the English language summary of the Pope's catechesis and greetings as read out at the audience by our very own Devin Watkins.
Dear brothers and sisters, in our continuing catechesis on the figure of St. Joseph, we now consider his example of fatherly love and its importance in the life of Jesus. In the Gospels, significantly, Jesus always appeals to the image of an earthly father when speaking of his heavenly father and his love. We see this especially in the parable of the prodigal son, which speaks not only of sin and forgiveness, but also of the love that renews and redeems broken relationships. Like the prodigal son, we too are invited to acknowledge our sins and failings, but also to let ourselves be changed by the loving embrace of the Lord. God's tender love is also seen in the trust he places in us to carry out his will by the power of his grace, which works even through our human weaknesses. As a loving Father, God helps us to see the truth about ourselves in order to make us grow to spiritual maturity in Christ. That is why it is so important to encounter his merciful love in the sacraments, especially the sacrament of reconciliation. Through St. Joseph's intercession, may we learn to follow Christ and to be witnesses to the transforming power of his divine love.
Saluti pellegrini di lingua inglese, specialmente quelli provenienti dagli Stati Uniti d'America.
I greet the English-speaking pilgrims and visitors, especially those from the United States of America. I also greet the priests of the Institute for Continuing Theological Education of the Pontifical North American College. In this week of prayer for Christian unity, let us pray that all of Christ's followers will persevere on the path towards unity. Upon all of you and your families, I invoke the joy and peace of the Lord. May God bless you.
In one of his two tweets after the audience, the Pope said tenderness is not a question of emotion or sentiment. It is the experience of feeling loved and welcomed, even in our poverty and misery, and thus transformed by God's love. In the second tweet, he asked the faithful to pray together for those who are in prison. May God's tenderness reach them in their journey of reparation and return to society, and bring forth in each of us a strong desire for conversion, the Pope tweeted. In remarks after his catechesis on Wednesday, the Pope appealed for prayers for the people of the Pacific Island nation of Tonga. Lisa Zengarini reports.
During the general audience on Wednesday, Pope Francis turned his thoughts to the inhabitants of the Tonga Islands, who have been hit by a devastating tsunami set off by the eruption of the Hunga Tonga Tonga Hapai volcano. The Holy Father expresses closeness to the people of the Pacific nation, pleading with God to relieve their suffering.
Sono spiritualmente vicino a tutte le persone provate.
I am spiritually close to all those who are sorely tried, and I implore from God relief in their suffering, said the Pope. He then called on everyone to join in prayer for these brothers and sisters. The massive underwater eruption started on January 15, causing tsunami waves which reached as far away as the American coasts. 3 deaths have been reported so far, and a large number of houses have been damaged or destroyed by the tsunami. Many parts of Tonga are covered by a thick layer of ash and are experiencing a near-total blackout of power and communications. Local authorities have already reported that some water sources have been contaminated by the ash, which can contain heavy metals like arsenic and cadmium. I am Lisa Zengarini.
In remarks also at the end of the general audience on Wednesday, the Pope reminded the faithful about a week of prayer for Christian unity which began on Tuesday the 18th of January. He said the week of prayer is an invitation to ask the Lord insistently for the gift of full communion among believers. The members of the Southern African Catholic Bishops Conference are currently meeting for their first plenary assembly for 2022 at the St. John Vianney Seminary in Pretoria. It is the first time the bishops of South Africa, Botswana and Eswatini are meeting in person since the start of the pandemic in 2020. Bishop Sithembele Sipuka of Mthatha Diocese in South Africa is the president of the conference. He spoke to Sheila Pirish just after the opening mass of the week-long plenary on Tuesday.
It's the plenary that opens the year and sort of sets the agenda for the year. So a lot of things, you know, will be discussed, and we'll spend then the rest of the year, at least up to August, trying to implement those things. I think top on the agenda is the synod, to hear from each other how it has been received in the diocese, and what is the progress, you know, being made in terms of responding to the questions. Another important topic is the question of economy, you know, in the country. As you know, they are very astronomical levels, you know, of unemployment, and we feel that we need to be informed more about this and make then whatever contribution we can make towards it, because really it might be reaching an explosive, you know, a level. So those really are the major things. The other one, of course, is the elections of the presidency first, which should have taken place in August, but because we had our meeting via a video conference, you know, it proved impractical to do it there. So we had to extend it now. Otherwise, now we would only be electing the heads of departments, but we'll begin with the election on Thursday of the Troika, as it is called, the president and the two vice presidents. And then I think sometime next week, from Monday or Tuesday, and then we'll elect the heads of department.
That was Bishop Sithembile Sipoka of Mthatha Diocese in South Africa and President of the Southern African Catholic Bishops Conference. You are tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
African News Panorama.
And I'm Father Paul Samasumo. After the Gambia's 4th December 2021 presidential election, President Adama Barrow was on Wednesday sworn in for a second term. He won the election with a landslide of 53.2% against his closest rival, who polled 28% of the vote. The opposition challenged the result, but a Gambian court confirmed that the result was a true reflection of the people's will. The December 2021 vote marked the first free election in the small West African nation of about 2 million people. This week's Wednesday inauguration was attended by several heads of state in West Africa. Their attendance in numbers was no doubt meant to emphasize their opposition to a recent spate of military coups that have taken place in West Africa. President Adama Barrow came to power in 2016 when a surprise electoral victory of longtime brutal dictator Yahya Jammeh forced Jammeh into exile in January 2017. Notwithstanding several challenges, political observers say it is the citizens of the Gambia who have largely spared the country from democratic backsliding. Ordinary Gambian citizens have shown themselves to be alert, proactive, and engaged in protecting their democratic space. Political reforms also undertaken by President Adama Barrow's administration have helped guarantee democratic space in the country. The Gambian judiciary has also become more accessible and more independent. This is true also of Gambia's thriving civil society. Four French soldiers were wounded when an improvised explosive device detonated in northern Burkina Faso. France's military confirmed the occurrence to AFP on Tuesday evening. The four soldiers wounded include one who is seriously injured. The French unit in Burkina Faso is part of an operation deployed in the Sahel to help the government of Burkina Faso fight a jihadist insurgency. Burkina Faso has been struggling with jihadist attacks since 2015, when militants linked to Al-Qaeda and the Islamic State began mounting cross-border raids from Mali. More than 2,000 people have since died in the attacks related to the jihadist insurgency. Meanwhile, at the CAF Africa Cup of Nations tournament being held in Cameroon, four-time champions Ghana suffered a shock defeat at the hands of newcomers Comoros. Ghana have been eliminated from the tournament after a 3-2 defeat on the final day of Group C fixtures. El Fadou Ben Mohamed scored Comoros' first ever goal at the Continental Tournament, which was followed by Ahmed Moni's second goal that sealed the fate of Ghana. It is the first time in their history that Ghana have failed to win at least one group match in 22 years. Ghana also played for 65 minutes with 10 men after Ghanaian striker Andre Ayew was given what some commentators believed was a harsh red card. In Group B, Senegal stay on top despite a disappointing 0-0 draw with Malawi. Morocco finished top of Group C after coming back twice from behind to tie with Gabon in a 2-2 draw. Zimbabwe have gone out in spite of their victory against Guinea. Guinea move on to the knockout stage. The CAF Africa Cup of Nations also made history in Yaounde on Tuesday when Rwanda's Salima Mukansanga became the first woman to officiate a match at an AFCON tournament. Salima, who is 35 years old, led an all-female lineup of match officials officiating an encounter between Guinea and Zimbabwe on Tuesday. It was also the first time that an all-women team of officials oversaw a game at Africa's flagship international tournament. CAF head of referees Eddie Mallier held the historical moment and acknowledged the serious obstacles that Salima had to overcome in order to reach the AFCON level. Mallier praised Salima, saying she deserved all the credit. He added, "This moment is not just for Salima, but for every young girl in Africa who has a passion for football and who sees herself one day as a referee in the future." You're tuned to the English Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
And now, our feature, Health and Healing. The World Health Organization's Technical Advisory Group on COVID-19 vaccine composition has recommended that the composition of the current COVID-19 vaccines be updated to ensure that they continue to provide the high levels of protection against the COVID infection and disease arising from the current and future variants. The recommendation was made on Tuesday and comes after scientists discovered that some of the current COVID-19 vaccines are less effective against the Omicron variant. The technical advisory group noted that the evolution of the coronavirus, which causes COVID-19, will continue, and Omicron is unlikely to be the last. It is stressed that vaccination is one of the tools that will bring an end to the COVID-19 pandemic. The updated vaccines must ensure protection against severe disease and death, should be more effective in lowering transmission, and cause immune response that are broad, strong, and long-lasting in order to reduce the need for successive booster doses. Acute cough is one of the most common symptoms of COVID-19, along with others. Medical doctors in different parts of the world have reported that over 75% of the COVID patients have this symptom. Dr. Fan Chang is a senior researcher at the National Institute for Health Research in Britain.
Acute cough is a very common presenting symptom of COVID-19, and there are series that we've looked at talk up to 75% of patients with COVID-19 have an acute cough. It is a very common presenting symptom in association with other symptoms, for example, fever, loss of taste, and so on.
Medical doctors have also noticed that some patients continue to suffer from cough and other symptoms for months after recovering from COVID-19. This collection of long-term effects is referred to by medical doctors as the post-COVID syndrome or long COVID.
This ranges from anything between 10% and 40%. The average would be somewhere around 20% of patients with post-COVID syndrome who have a cough. And this is usually accompanied by other symptoms, such as shortness of breath, some element of pain, usually some pain in the chest, and fatigue. And also very much debilitating is this thing that people refer to as brain fog. The brain not working as well as it should be, a bit of memory loss, and having difficulty in thinking out issues in your mind. This problem of the post-COVID syndrome is going to be a problem that we're going to see very frequently.
According to Dr. Chang, there are many causes of acute cough in COVID-19 patients. He explains them.
Acute cough is likely to be initiated by SARS-CoV-2 virus, the virus of COVID-19, infecting vagal sensory nerves. And so they either invade or attach themselves to those sensory neurons or those nerve endings, or else they attach themselves to the surrounding cells supporting those neurons and inducing a neuroinflammation. And that neuroinflammation over time will cause what we call a hypersensitivity of those nerves, such that they start to respond to stimuli that don't usually cause cough, and therefore you have a hypersensitive system which uses a cough. So the initial phase for the acute cough is a direct effect of the virus attaching themselves to the sensory nerves, indeed infecting the nerves. And then following that, the neuroinflammation that would induce the hypersensitization. And that hypersensitization would be most likely the mechanism by which the cough would be persisting in the post-COVID syndrome. So in the post-COVID syndrome, there's another element that occurs, which is the process of central sensitization. And that will be very important, I think, in trying to explain also not only the cough, but also the other symptoms that are accompanying cough, in fact, more common than cough, such as shortness of breath, fatigue that one associates in the post-COVID syndrome.
Cough, as Dr. Chang has explained, is a defensive mechanism in our body. It is therefore expected that we shall always cough when our body senses something that tries to block us from breathing or to block the proper functioning of our respiratory system. Hence, not every cough is related to the COVID-19 infection. Dr. Chang explains some of the treatment available for the cough associated with the COVID-19 infection.
I'm basically an expert in cough, but some of the treatments that we may be thinking about the cough may well apply to treatment of the other symptoms like pain, shortness of breath, and also potentially the fatigue. Because the overall idea that we have is that this is an overall, what we call central hypersensitization that affects both the cough, the shortness of breath, and the fatigue, and the pain also. So in chronic cough, we've got certain treatments that we use at the moment. Opiates, for example, to suppress the cough. And we know opiates very often does have an effect in calming down dyspnea, shortness of breath. We also have treatments like gabapentin for treatment of chronic cough. And of course, gabapentin has been used to treat neurogenic pain. And so that might help accompanying pain. Then there are other treatments that are targeted now towards aspects of the neuroinflammation, which might also help not only cough, but also the other symptoms. At the moment, there's a drug which is a blocker of an ATP receptor called the P2X3 receptor, which has gone into a phase 3 trial and been very efficient in controlling chronic cough. We make the assumption that, you know, this might well be helpful also for the symptoms of the post-COVID syndrome. But of course, this is certainly just a hypothesis at the moment. You know, we need to do studies to look at that.
The human cough system is complicated in the way it operates. Dr. Chang explains how it works and the recent developments in understanding cough.
Your cough system, which is basically a protective system because it protects your lungs from those things that you inhale into. Something gets into your lungs by inhalation. The only way you get rid of it is to cough it out. It's a bit like an alarm system. An alarm system that enclenched. When a particle, for example, gets into your lungs, you get a cough that will expel the particle. If that system is hypersensitive, not only hypersensitive in terms of the threshold at which it's triggered, but also it's triggered by things that don't usually make you cough, such as, for example, laughing or talking or certain smells and so on, that now starts to make you cough. You know, you get into a situation that, you know, you continually cough. So this has been a great advance. And on the basis of this advance, and we are now discovering various new treatments for controlling it. And one of those new treatments that we have now or hope to have in the near future is this P2X3 antagonist. I think this has been this change in the concept of what is chronic cough has been the greatest advance, and hopefully this is going to lead to much more fruitful treatments for chronic cough.
That was Dr. Fanny Chang, a senior researcher at the National Institute for Health Research in Britain. And lastly, the World Health Organization, the WHO, has launched a global campaign or strategy to accelerate the elimination of cervical cancer. The strategy outlines three key steps, that is,
vaccination, screening, and treatment. The successful implementation of the three, according to World Health Organization experts, should reduce more than 40% of new cases of the cervical cancer disease by 2050. Cervical cancer occurs in the cells of the cervix. The cervix is the lower part of the uterus that connects to the birth canal, commonly known as the vagina. For the cancer to occur, the cervical cells develop an abnormal growth and acquire the ability to invade or spread to other parts of the body. The main cause of cervical cancer is the human papillomavirus, the HPV, which is responsible for 90% of the cases. Other risk factors include smoking, a weak immune system, birth control pills, starting sexual relations at a young age, and having many sexual partners. The symptoms of the disease include abnormal vaginal bleeding, pelvic pain, and pain during sexual intercourse. The disease is curable and can be prevented by taking the human papillomavirus vaccine, abbreviated as HPV vaccine. The strategy is backed by the World Health Organization member states and envisages vaccinating 90% of girls by the age of 15, screening 70% of women by the age of 35 and again by the age of 45, and treating 90% of women identified with cervical cancer. And that was Health and Healing for this week. This has been John Baptist Tumusiime.
You are tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio. Praise be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.